and the teaching of Christ Church.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays from 4 to 6 on 990 WDEO.
Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
My guest this hour is a very interesting fellow and a friend, Anthony DiStefano. I got to know him many years ago, shortly after he became vice chairman of the Board of Priests for Life and working with Father Pappone, and actually sat around the table with him several times at the Priests for Life headquarters there in Staten Island. He went on, after I met him, to publish a very successful book in 2003 with Doubleday, A Travel Guide to Heaven, and then another with Doubleday, 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. Now, the first book was published in 16 languages. I didn't know that. Congratulations, Anthony. One interesting thing about Anthony is, other than the fact that he's a successful businessman and has run three businesses in New York, including an electronics company, is that he's an avid pilot. My father was a pilot, too, so I kind of know something about this. He is a senior member of the U.S. Air Force Academy's Auxiliary Civil Air Patrol, and my father would particularly like the fact that Anthony flies a vintage 1959 Cessna Bird Dog, formerly owned by Judge William P. Clark, who served under Reagan. That's really interesting, because I flew in that plane with my father in the early 60s. We used to go back and forth to football game to College Station from Fort Worth in that plane, that same plane. He attended St. John's in Staten Island and earned a summa cum laude in philosophy and theology, so that'll give the old professor a chance to test him. Anthony DiStefano, welcome to Church and Culture.
Thank you, Dale. Thanks for having me.
Well, your book, your latest book, which is, I believe, either out or just about to be out, A Travel Guide to Life, Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul, and that was published in 2003. It's published by a division of Hache Books called Faith Words, and it's a very handsomely presented book, very, very well written. I just finished it this morning, and I think it's going to be very helpful to a lot of people. And let me throw this first comment at you, Anthony. I think most of us who studied philosophy, and you obviously took it seriously, it shows in your work, is that we're a little bit suspicious when it comes to anything that smacks of a self-help book. And you seem to be aware of that throughout your book, you pointing out the difference between what you're doing in the way of offering counsel on development, not just personal but spiritual. And but you also seem to admire a number of well-known sort of self-help gurus, but at the same time, you're critical of them. So where do you stand in terms of that entire genre?
Well, I'm glad you take that out, because really the reason why I wrote the book has to do with that. The purpose of this book, one of the main purposes, is to be a corrective on the personal development industry.
That's very good.
Now, I'll tell you straight out, I'm a fan of the personal development industry in this way, that I am for, you know, life is full of suffering, Deal, and lots of people are unhappy and miserable. And so anybody who's out there trying to help people and trying to get them to, you know, move their butts and, you know, and do something to improve their lives, I mean, in general, that's a good thing. And,
yes,
you know,
it is.
And so I'm in favor of that. I also think that many of those self-help guys do or have hit on certain principles or techniques or tools or whatever they call them that do help, that do cause people to be more motivated and more inspired and look at the positive rather than the negative. And, you know, they teach things that really can help people. At the very same time, though, all of these self-help programs, or 99% of them, are severely limited because all they do is they concentrate on the self. It's all about self-help. There's no mention, usually, of God and what his role is in your life, personal development, divorced from God's will, is going to end up at a dead end. It's impossible for it not to be a dead end. And so I go into that in many different chapters.
You do.
Book.
You constantly come back to that theme.
Yeah.
In fact, you make the comment that if Hitler had read personal development books that did not include the dimension of spirituality, the belief in God, that it might have made him just more, even more evil, or more effectively evil than he was already.
Yeah, isn't that something? That you see, the biggest problem of the personal development industry is that it's really missing a moral compass. And so if you're a mean person or a bad person, or I use an extreme example of the Nazis or Hitler, and you take a personal development program, you're not going to change and become a better person. You're just going to become a more efficient, more effective version of your evil self.
I can't imagine that in the case of a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao, because they seem pretty efficient. I can only imagine that being amped up a little bit. What about this?
Or if things are going wrong for you and you're an evil dictator, and you read a self-help book, you're just going to get more motivated.
Get fired up again. Maybe save Adolf Hitler from suicide.
Yes.
What about the Alcoholics Anonymous, was it 12-step program? It seems to me, doesn't that refer, isn't one of the building blocks of Alcoholics Anonymous that there's a higher power? Isn't that one of the paradigms of self-help, the AA?
All of those 12-step programs all have built into them the idea that you have to acknowledge that there is a higher power. Now, they try not to acknowledge the personal God, the Judeo-Christian God.
Well, higher power works. Right. I mean, higher power is what we're talking about.
Yeah, right. But you see, they're hitting there on something that's very, very true, and that's the fact that we must be humble, but at the same time have confidence in this higher power that we can rely on. Otherwise, you're never. And that's really the main point of this book. If you think you're going to get through this crazy schizophrenic world with all its ups and downs and all its peaks and valleys and all its pains, and you think you're going to do that without paying any attention to what God wants from you, then you are really crazy. It's not going. You're not going to achieve peace and happiness. You may achieve tremendous worldly success, but that's different from peace and happiness.
I want to push on you on this. You probably don't know that when I was in the academic world, I wrote a book on happiness, history of the idea of happiness.
Yes.
Did you know that?
I did know that. Yeah.
Okay. Happiness and one's satisfaction. And so I know a little bit about that concept in terms of its historical evolution to this kind of feel-good happiness that that you're talking about. And Freud made a very interesting comment, Sigmund Freud, in his Civilization and Its Discontents. He said that the purpose of his therapy was to get people to the point where they would accept what he called common unhappiness. Common unhappiness. But it seems to me that you're suggesting more than common unhappiness is possible.
Absolutely. Yes. Oh, I think that Thomas Aquinas and all of our Catholic theologians, building on Aristotle and all the people that you know so well, thought that we could achieve more than a common unhappiness. The distinction here is that happiness is not the sum of pleasures in a person's life. It's not what the hedonists think. It's not just, the quantity of pleasures. It is something else. We can never have perfect happiness in this life. Perfect happiness is only something that we can have in the next life when we see the beatific vision, when we behold God himself, who is the infinite beauty, truth, and good. Everything we experience in this life just is reflections of that. But we can in this life have a supreme kind of well-being in the whole and the parts of our life, which is not dependent on whether or not we're feeling pleasure or elation at this particular or that particular moment. And that knowledge, that well-being is based on the secure knowledge that we're doing God's will. So you could write lots of books on that subject alone, and I don't pretend that the book I've written is some scholarly book on...
And it's all the better for that. I mean, this is a book that people can read, anyone can read, but it's not dumbed down in the least. I mean, I once was with Mortimer Adler when somebody said to him, it's great that you can simplify complex ideas for people. And he just blew his top. He doesn't simplify. He makes accessible the complexity, and that's what you're doing. If you simplify a great idea, you don't have the great idea anymore.
Right.
But to write in a way, narrative way, that touches on stories and personal experience, common personal experiences and trauma and suffering, is to connect a complex idea to someone in a way that they get it. And I think that's what you've achieved here. I like the fact, though, one of the very things you do is that you don't underrate the role of suffering. Now, a lot of times these kinds of books, personal developments, they kind of skip over the raw, uncensored painfulness of a lot of things we go through in life.
Yes, exactly, and that is another one of the major correctives that I wanted to include in this book, because I have taken those personal development courses, and they do help you when it comes to a lot of the annoyances and tedious kinds of things that happen during life and things that get you irritated and upset. But there is no question that when life hits you with a 2x4, in other words, when someone you love dies, or when you have the fear of cancer or something, some major problem, all of that personal development stuff really goes out the window, and it doesn't help you one bit. And it's that moment when you do realize the truth of the Christian belief that, you know, you can have plenty of happiness in life, but life will always be a veil of tears and a place of trial, you know. And the personal development industry just doesn't admit to that. They don't talk about that. They deny it.
Yeah, they deny the cross.
They deny the cross. That, well, you just summed it up right there. They deny the cross, and the life without the cross is not true. It's just fiction. So I, in every single one of my books, even in my children's books, I always try to write about the cross and about the real meaning of suffering, and to the extent that you can, that I can, to tell people how to deal with that kind of terrible suffering. As you know, and anyone who's lived, you know, a while knows, you know, there's a limit to what words can do. You know, in this soundbite world, you can't just say something and alleviate someone's great, tremendous suffering.
You know, I was reading the great Catholic Thomist philosopher Jacques Maritain some years ago, and I was actually looking in Maritain for the theme of suffering, and I came across an expression he used, which I thought was perfect, that being that philosophers who ignore the kind of suffering that jumps on your back like a tiger are not doing their job. I mean, that image was so arresting to me, because he got it.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is the most difficult subject. When you come right down to a deal, I've read a lot, and you've read a lot more than me, and we've all taken parts in debates and all, but when you come right down to it, the question of human suffering is still the question, and it's the reason why people mainly feel the silence of God and all of that. But as I say in this book, you know the only solution to radical fear and radical pain is radical trust. That really is the only.
Walk our listeners through the sort of baby steps that you propose in the book, which I thought were very good and wise and very doable for anybody. Sort of start us out on what you recommend people do.
Well. I don't think that I didn't give a step-by-step plan.
What about the beginning with a little prayer in the morning and going to Bible and then reading the scripture? That's what I was thinking.
I didn't write that in specific reference to suffering. But, yes, there's a lot of little things that I recommend throughout the book how you live your life. And one of them is the one you just pointed out, that when you get up in the morning, you know, the very first, well, you're still foggy and in a daze, and the first thing you should do is offer up a little prayer. Just say, thank you, God, for giving me another day. You know, help me to do your will today. Or maybe even if you add the odd Father, if you want to hit a home run. But just sort of plug yourself into the power source of the entire universe and give God your first waking moment. I encourage a lot of small things in this book. Because
which I thought was wise, by the way. That makes it doable.
I believe very much in the power of momentum. This is something that has helped me. You know, I also talk about gravity, spiritual gravity in this book, which, as you know, theologians call concupiscence. And there's always something pulling us down. And you can make a lot of progress. And this is another something the personal development movement does not understand. You can make a lot of progress. You can become very successful. You can be very motivated. But at some point, you know, you just sort of, you sink down. Once
right.
that elation wears off. And what do you do when that happens? What do you do?
Right.
Key is momentum. You've got to do small.
But what I found interesting is the way you sort of talk people through how to regain momentum. Like I wrote underneath one page at that point, I wrote cleaning the closets.
Sure.
Because you make the point that even if you can organize one little spot in your life to start with, and I thought of cleaning closets,
yes.
It's a place to start.
And the personal development movement sometimes knocks this, by the way. You know, you'll hear them say, that's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. You know, somebody's got all these problems, and then what they do is they try to clean their closet just to make them feel good. But I think that's nonsense. I think that cleaning the closet is always a good idea. First of all, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, when you try to put order in your life, You're trying to conform yourself more to God. God is order. He brought order out of chaos when he created the universe. And when you clean your desk, you clean your emails, you clean your closet, you're trying to put yourself in union with God, even though it doesn't seem that way. But you do that, and that's going to be a step that pulls you along to the next step and the next step. And you will gain momentum. And by that third or fourth step, you will feel, you will get the emotion of being enthusiastic and passionate.
Well, you use the example of going to the gym. The first day, it's just like pulling teeth. The second day, it's a little easier. Then by the fourth day, you're actually up for it.
Yeah, and sometimes nobody can stop you from going. I mean, when you're revved up, as you know, nothing can stop you from going. But then, you know, life brings you down, and maybe you go away for a few days and you miss your gym appointment or something like that, and then it's hard for you to go again. But that's where you take advantage of this power of momentum. You start small. You do something small. You do a few push-ups. You do a few this. You walk around the block. Then you go to the gym. You do anything small, but you do it consistently over the period of a few days and weeks. Consistently, and that will build the momentum.
I'm talking to Anthony DiStefano, who is the author of several successful books and vice chairman of the board of Priests for Life, worked with Father Provone for 20 years, about his book just published, A Travel Guide to Life, Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul. And I want to tell our listeners, I like this book very much. And it's got some pretty impressive blurbs on the back from Cardinal Dolan, Gifford? Kathy Lee Gifford?
Kathy Lee Gifford.
I mean, I actually like her. A lot of people don't, but I think she's, you know, quite an impressive person, personally. And I thought that was a nice tribute that you were able to get her recommendation.
Yeah, I've been surprised. You know, I'm always gratified when I'm able to get endorsements from people who are very diverse, you know.
Right. And you've got a number of leading evangelical and Protestant leaders endorsing it.
I do, and that makes me feel great. Now, I'm as Catholic as they come, as you know.
Yeah, you sound like it, and your name definitely looks like it.
Oh yes. Oh, yes.
I mean, you know more Catholic than Italian from Staten Island, right?
That's right. That's right. Okay. You should hear all my middle Italian names. It's terrible. But But to get some of these Protestant leaders, like the 700 Club, and then some of these just secular folks, you know, Mike Huckabee, Governor Huckabee, and Tony Robbins actually gave the book an endorsement, too.
Wow. And he's, now, that's a big deal.
It is. It is. I think you have the galley copy of the book. I just received the...
oh, good. Well, do you have the endorsement in front of you? Can you read it to us?
I do. If you can give me a second, I'll...
I will. I'll just tell our listeners again, we're talking about Anthony DiStefano's latest book, A Travel Guide to Life, Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul, which I read this morning, and I liked it very much. And I've even written a book on happiness, so I'm a tough critic. I'm also a guy that is skeptical about these kinds of books, but this is a book that helped me as I read it. And I marked a lot of passages in it. He takes very seriously the fact of suffering and pain in our lives. He takes very seriously the fact that to turn our lives around, we can do it at any time, but it's best to start with smaller steps, things that aren't so difficult to do or sort of daunting to do. And it's all very God-centered. In other words, he's saying that we can't really turn around our lives if we're just trying to do it on our own. We have to begin with the source of our lives and the source of that power. Like St. Augustine said in the Confession, you know, it's one thing to, you know, to have taught morality or taught the right moral principles. It's quite another thing to have been given the power to follow them. And that's the difference between the philosophers and people of faith.
And I'll give you the Tony Robbins quote right now, but what you're saying right now is so much the key to the book. I even say in the last chapter, really, this whole book can be summed up by that line from the beautiful line from the Psalms, that if the Lord does not build the house, then the builders labor in vain. You know, so it's you've got to base it on what God wants. Dante said that too. You know, in God's will is where you find your peace. You know. But Tony, let's see, Tony Robbins, he was very, very gracious here, despite the fact that I did take some shots at the person.
You did. Oh, no, you did. You were critical of him.
But he said, I don't like reading praise for my
own. Oh, pretend I'm reading.
He says, Anthony's book, that's me, Anthony's book shows that every human being is a miracle, that we are not just our bodies, but rather we are soul and spirit and are therefore capable of achieving miraculous things during this adventure called life.
Well, I have two comments. Number one, I don't know it, but I bet Tony Robbins was born Catholic. But you don't have to tell me if I'm right or wrong.
He's a Christian now, I know.
But I bet he was born Catholic. And secondly, your book may have reminded him of something very fundamental that he needs to make sure is incorporated into his own work.
You know, Tony Rob, of all those guys, there's a lot of personal development gurus. I'm thinking of Wayne Dyer and all those, and so many of them are New Agey, as you know. If they do have a spirituality of any kind, it's the most new, it's the most tepid form. Of all of them, I will say that Tony Robbins is, I would say, the most Christian of them. You know what I mean? He does, like all the rest of them, he goes, he tries to appeal to as many people as possible, and he talks about spirituality a lot, but he sort of puts it in, you know, it's one area of your life that can be improved along with all the other areas, and so I think that he makes a fundamental mistake there. But all of them, I think that he is the most... at least most openly Christian in some of the things that he says.
Talking with Anthony DiStefano about his recently published book, From Faith Words, a division of Hache, A Travel Guide to Life, Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul, a really good book and an excellent companion to his 2003, A Travel Guide to Heaven. So have you had... many people read this yet? I have an advanced Proust copy, but I don't. Is it on the shelf yet?
It will be on the shelf May 13th, which is, you know, as you know, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and so May 13th is the day that it's the on sale date.
And that's probably about the time when this show will air. So, all of our listeners, the book is out there. And by the way, I noticed that you're going on Mother Angelica Live with Father Mitch Pacwa to discuss the book. What is it, on May 20th or 21st?
No, I'm going to be on EWTN Live May 14th. But
well, it used to be Mother Angelica Live. Sorry about that.
No, yes, EWTN.
Yeah.
But interestingly, though, and I'm very grateful to EWTN, they've also given me a whole mini-series on this book. And the mini, I have a six-part mini-series on called The Travel Guide to Life, first time I've ever done anything like this, and it's going to be premiering May 19th from the 19th.
Well, I'm really surprised you haven't, because you're so good-looking. I just don't understand why that hasn't been done before.
I'm worried that they put my face up there and it won't sell.
No. I can tell my listeners that I can vouch that Anthony DeStefano will not be painful on your eyes.
Okay.
He will be easy on your eyes. So
we're
talking about not just in a book, but then a called A Travel Guide to Life, but a mini-series upcoming on EWTN, I guess starting a week later after your live interview with Father Mitch Pacwa. Is that right?
That's right. It goes on for 6 days in a row.
Well, that's a tremendous opportunity for thousands, if not millions, of people to learn about your book and, you know, tempt them to buy it. I noticed there's an e-book version available, too.
I did it. Yeah, e-book, audio, the whole gambit. I got the whole.
So you have an audio book, too?
Sure, and a whole book.
Okay, excellent.
A whole audio book. Hachette is a great publisher. They're a big.
Yeah, they are the biggest publisher in France, and they've about 10 or 15 years ago, they moved into the American market and have done quite well.
Yeah, I used to be a Random House author, but I moved over and couldn't be happier with this company. And so, yeah, they've got the whole thing, audio book, digital books.
Okay, well, I'm
great for this book.
We're going to take a short break. I'm talking with my friend Anthony DeStefano from Priest for Life, but also many other things, and an excellent writer and lecturer. Got his new book, A Travel Guide to Life. Please stay with us during the short break. We're going to come back and talk some more with Anthony DeStefano in a few moments.
The new live drama, Faustina, Messenger of Divine Mercy, will be performed at 7 locations in our area, May 5th through May 15th.
At 3 o'clock, implore my mercy.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Faustina, Messenger of Divine Mercy. To learn more, call 734-288-7380 or visit DivineMercyDrama.com. That's 734-288-7380 or DivineMercyDrama.com.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
At times, our faith is challenged by the people around us, be it at work, at school, and even in our homes. And it can feel lonely to stand up and defend our faith. But Scripture shows we are not alone. Noah listened to and followed God's will in a society that had abandoned God. He stood up to the peer pressure of culture and was ultimately saved. Job remained faithful in the midst of tremendous personal loss and challenges from friends. His faithfulness was rewarded. Stephen was persecuted to death, yet he remained strong in faith, and as he was dying at the hands of his fellow Jews, he saw Jesus in heaven. When you feel alone in your faith, remember Noah, Job, Stephen, and other witnesses to the faith. Let us pray that we, too, may keep our faith steady and strong, regardless of the circumstances. This message is brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
I'm talking with Anthony DeStefano from Priest for Life about his recent book, A Travel Guide to Life, Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul. Now, Anthony, am I right in gleaning that this book at its most foundational level is based upon St. Thomas Aquinas?
At its most foundational level, yes, I would say so.
But I'm not trying to scare readers off. I'm not trying to scare the readers off who have trouble reading St. Thomas, because everything in your book is highly readable and very accessible.
Yes, I mean it's. I wouldn't point to certain things and just say, okay, this is St. Thomas, this is St. Thomas, this is St. Thomas. But all of my thinking, as you mentioned before at the beginning of the program, I have a background in philosophy, and we were just both speaking during the break about one of our mutual friends, Dr. Peter Redpath, who was
right, great teacher and writer,
a foremost Thomist, and so it was grounded into me, Thomism, and Aristotle as well. And so I come from that background, which is interesting because some of my other books, you know, people haven't really picked that up, especially my first book, Travel Guide to Heaven, could describe that as more Augustinian than Thomistic, because it was all about the possibilities and the speculation on the wonders of what heaven could be like.
Almost Dantean.
Yes, in fact, you probably forget, but you endorsed that book 10 years ago, and that's
no, I remember.
Said.
I remember. I
you,
did.
You said something very nice. Compared it to a modern day Dante.
Well, it obviously stuck in my mind as being that kind of book, and you know, one thing I did learn from reading St. Thomas and Augustine is that it's not impossible to think about eternity. It's not impossible to imagine, as Dante did in the Paradiso, you know, what eternal happiness would be like. I mean, it's, we think by analogy, right? We think about what makes us happy here, and we just think of it as unending. And that's not it, of course, but it's a good way to start.
You know, I've thought about this subject a lot. I've even written a children's book on it called The Travel Guide to Heaven for Kids. And I believe you can make certain deductions. I mean, there are certain common sense things that you can just say. I mean, and it could be very, very consoling. You know, for instance, if this life that we're living in right now is real, you know, and I'm tapping on the desk I have right now, it's real. A life in heaven is not going to be less real than that. It's not the way God operates. If anything, it's going to be more real, you know, and someday after the resurrection, Christians believe in the resurrection of the body. There's going to be some kind of physicality to heaven. It's not.
Do you recall how C.S. Lewis handled that in his fiction, when a man arrives in sort of the outskirts of heaven? Do you remember how he handled that?
I'm trying to remember now. If you told me, I'll
well, remember that he. Okay, now I'm not. I should remember the book.
The Great Divorce.
The Great Divorce. Exactly. Thank you. This fellow gets off the bus, and all of a sudden the ground hurts his feet.
Yes, yes, that's right.
And, you know, it's like an Uber reality. Mm. He doesn't have the good enough shoes to walk around in heaven.
Yes, it was a brilliant, brilliant book. And I did it in a much less brilliant fashion. My whole first book was about that. But I say things in that book, and by the way, I repeat them in this book. I try to include a little bit of heaven in every book, and so this book I talk
about
heaven in one of the chapters, because I think it's something that's very consoling, especially for those of us who have lost, you know, loved ones. And the fact is that, you know, after the resurrection, you know, when we see our loved ones again, we're not just going to be seeing ghosts. We're not going to be seeing disembodied ghosts. We're going to be seeing our mother again, our father again, and I believe we're going to be able to run up to them and hug them and kiss them and feel the warmth of their skin.
The resurrection of the body.
Yes, the resurrection of the body. You know, Christ, you know, is the first fruits of that, and then we saw in the New Testament, you know, him eating fish and, you know, and it's doing all kinds of
things. Well, what if I confess to you there are some people I don't want to meet in heaven? I prefer either they not be there or they be in some other part.
Yeah, it's very big.
But I would assume by the time I get to heaven, pray that I do, such prejudices will be gone.
Yes, I hope so.
Then I'll see my worst enemy, not that I have one, and
right.
I will not fear him. I will love him.
That's right.
Well, love thy neighbor, right?
Excuse me?
Love thy neighbor and, you know, love thy enemy.
That's right. And loving thy your enemy does not mean having mushy feelings towards them. You know, I talk about this in the book too. I have, you know, a chapter on repentance and also on forgiveness. And people have such a mistaken idea of what forgiveness means. They think they have to just, you know, hug the person who hurt them and, you know, feel all kinds of nice, warm, mushy feelings. That doesn't...
When somebody's really done something wrong that affects you, you can't really expect people to have warm feelings, but you can expect them to forgive.
Forgiveness, it means wishing a person good, wishing them well, the greatest possible good, the summum bonum, you know, we wish them heaven.
Right.
What would, in our will, what do we want for that person? We can't wish them cancer. We can't wish them hell. That's for God to do that. That's not up to us. We can wish that they get, if they've harmed us or committed a crime, we can wish that they go to jail and justice comes to them. But we can't wish evil upon them. That we're not allowed to do. We have to wish them the best. That's forgiveness. And that's what we have to do for everyone.
Now, I assume you're old enough to have had some people in your life that it's hard to forgive.
Oh, yes, sure. I've been through, I mean, I'm 48 now. I'm not an old man yet, but I mean, I've had...
Well, either am I, by the way.
No. Two young guys on the phone right
there now. You go. And so, did you struggle when you had to, forgive your first big Judas type of friend? Was that difficult for you?
You know, I have to be honest with you. I haven't had a big problem with forgiveness. I've had this good philosophical, theological training back for when I was in my late 20s, before I really amassed any quote-unquote enemies, and I really understood what forgiveness was for a long time. So I haven't personally had any kind of real trouble. I'm an Italian, passionate Italian, and so my temper flares up, and I have a lot of anger in my life that I've had to try to deal with.
Yeah, I noticed that a couple of times we've been together that you're kind of hot-tempered. But actually, I would expect that from a Staten Island Italian Catholic. And
especially because I'm from Brooklyn. I'm not even from...
That's even worse. I mean, better. But my daughter now lives in Brooklyn, by the way. She's getting her slice of life in Williamsburg. She's 26 and living in Williamsburg, Brooklyn.
Brooklyn's a beautiful place now.
It really is.
Different than it used to be. It's much more like Manhattan. It's like Greenwich Village. But so I've had problems with that kind of passionate thing. But no, the actual forgiveness part I haven't. If I've had any kind of problem in life, with my religion or with anything, it's been with the suffering. When bad suffering comes, when people you love die, and that's been the hardest thing, to trust radically in God and to believe that somehow, some way, no matter how bad what you've experienced, that somehow God is going to pull good out of that bad. We may not even see it in this life, but somehow, some way, God can pull good out of all the evil that he permits. And, you know, what helped me with that was just meditating on the cross and what happened on Good Friday. And there's a case where the worst thing that ever happened, the worst evil, you know, deicide, man killing God. Nothing could be worse than what happened to Jesus. God was killed on Good Friday. The worst thing that ever happened. And yet, a few days later, the best thing in the whole world happened. He somehow pulled the best out of the worst. Resurrection not only for him, but for all of us, for enabled us to go to heaven at some point. So if God was able to turn the worst thing into the best thing, then I'm sure he can turn all the bad things that happen in my life into good things if I have the kind of trust that I'm called to have.
But that was I'm talking with Anthony DeStefano about his new book, A Travel Guide to Life, and that reminds me of your epilogue about your first trip to Rome. Which you did not enjoy initially, and it rained all the time and rained all the time, and you didn't enjoy the conference you went to, and you didn't like your room at the Pensione in Trastevere. Help me, Trastevere.
Trastevere.
I need to go back to Rome. Oh. And but then you decided to go out in the rain under a half-broken umbrella and just walk around on your own, and you had a remarkable experience. Would you tell our listeners about that?
It on the surface, it doesn't sound like it was so remarkable because it mainly just happened in my head, but it was...
But that is what is so remarkable about it, that you are able to recount it in a way that I got it. I understood it.
Well, thank you. I was hopeful that people would understand that, because when I wrote it, I didn't, you know, to me it seemed like no big deal, but yet it was.
No, it was a turning point in your life, I think.
Thank you. I was walking around in the rain. I was very depressed. I wanted to have one free afternoon in sunny Italy, and meanwhile the clouds opened up and there was a storm of biblical proportions. I was very miserable in a wretched mood. And I happened to wander into Piazza di Trevi, where the Trevi Fountain is.
Right.
And I sat down in front of the fountain, and it was pouring rain, and I was really depressed. But I looked around me, and I noticed there's absolutely nobody there. It was completely deserted. And if anybody's ever been
that's
to Rome,
Trevi Fountain in Rome, that's hard. That's a hard moment to find.
Never. I've never experienced it since, and I don't think anybody has. It was just a wild kind of a storm. It drove everybody out. I was there all by myself. I had this beautiful wonder of the world in front of me, and I just looked in the big giant reflecting pool of the fountain, and I just sat there and meditated and let my imagination wander, and I just had an insight, and the insight I just had was that you know, all of life, my insight was that, you know, this is a fallen, broken world we're living in, just like Rome.
Rome had turned out not to be the magical place that you thought it would be.
It wasn't, it really was in ruins, but it really was magnificent, and I saw that really was a metaphor for life. That life is magnificent, life is incredible, but it's also broken and ruined, and it's in need of repair. And that life can be a great adventure, because life is about trying to repair that broken, fallen world. And all of life can be a romance as well, because all of life is about falling in love with God, who had given us all of this.
I noticed you used the word romance there. And, of course, in the Middle Ages, romances were journeys of heroes and heroines. And I noticed you just said repair this broken world. I think initially you just have to learn to navigate it.
Yes.
And then maybe you get around to repairing.
Well, and that's what my book really was, what it's for. It's about navigating more than anything. That's why I called it A Travel Guide to Life. Luckily for me, I had this insight when I was a little bit younger about what my ultimate calling I would hope would be to help heal and heal people who are hurting. But I had that at the beginning, and then I experienced a lot of life suffering and had to navigate my way through. So the purpose of this book is to help navigate people through all of those ins and outs and ups and downs, but at the same time to give them that vision, that Christian vision of what our lives are all about, which is to be in union with God, and when you are in union with God, your life really will be a tremendous adventure. And that sounds like a cliche, but it's not. It's the truest thing you'll ever hear.
It is the truest thing you'll ever hear. And the problem is that people think of it as a cliche because either they've never tried it, or they've tried it and kind of stalled out and haven't retried it again.
Right. Well,
what do you say to somebody who says, well, you know, I did all these things and life hasn't turned out the way I thought it was supposed to, what it was promised to be like?
Well, I'd have to ask them what they thought they were going to be promised, because God, of course, does not promise that you're going to have it on an easy life if you believe in Him. He promises that you're going to have happiness and a peace that transcends all understanding. But He also says that you're going to have some persecutions along the way, and people don't like to hear that. So, you know, it's I don't know what they were expecting, but I know that, you know, there are several, you know, gospel parables where the Lord tells us, you know, to be persistent, to keep knocking. Don't just give up. You know, knock and it will be open to you. And sometimes we give up too fast. You know, we shouldn't give up.
Well, that's what's hard to do when life gets hard and burdens are getting heavy. I've seen people give up. I've witnessed that moment where people just lose strength and they can't find any more. And I think that your book will be the kind of book that may help people realize they need not give up, that the strength is still there, that they're stronger than they think, because not just because of who they are, but because of who they can draw upon.
Yes. If you are in union with the God, you're in union with the power source of the whole universe. And that is the key to the book, that if you plug yourself into that power source, then that will give you the strength. That all
and by the way, I mean, Anthony, I mean, you say you're an admirer of the personal development community. Well, there wouldn't be any personal development community if life was easy.
That's right. That's right. And I can't, and that's what I tell people all the time about, you know, that life is a trial. Life is a veil of tears. It is tough. It is tough, and that's, and all my writing has this in it, as you've pointed out before. But to acknowledge the fact that there's lots of suffering doesn't mean that even despite the suffering, that you can't get through that suffering with your faith and your peace intact and be happy.
Well, let's talk about happy. When you say be happy,
yes.
You're not talking about a feeling state.
Yes.
You're not even talking about a state of mind, I don't think. What are you talking
about?
Well,
it's a state, and it's not, you know, we touched about this at the beginning of the program, and it's not something that lends itself to a quick sound bite, but it does have to do with well-being and contentment.
Well-being means your whole being, right?
Your whole being with your whole life. And in this brief existence that we have here on this planet, our existence here is brief. In this brief existence, this well-being, contentment, and peace, tranquility also, with your whole life, irrespective of whether or not you happen to be feeling pleasure or elation at the moment. Now, while it could certainly, you know.
Maybe you'd know it. Maybe happiness is something you know, not feel.
Well, I think it is. I think it's based on a secure knowledge. It's based on the knowledge, secure knowledge, that you are acting in accordance with what God wants of you. You're acting in accordance with God's will for you. And that's
in fact, in my own book, Anthony, I kind of came to the same conclusion that, and this was before Rick Warren wrote his very successful book on the purpose-driven life, I came to the conclusion that happiness was a life lived with the passion of a purpose. And the reason I use the word passion is because, as you know, as a Thomistic philosopher, passion means being acted upon. And I wanted to get into my, not definition, but my description of happiness, the necessity of grace, of being acted upon from outside of yourself.
Yes, and you know, the personal development world, that's another thing they ignore. I mean, could you, another huge thing the personal development industry ignores is grace. The fact that grace is this incredible gift of God. This, I mean, grace is several different meanings, but the one that I'm talking about right here is that actual help from God, the help from outside of yourself that comes from heaven, that helps you. And the personal development movement, they ignore that by just concentrating on the self and what you do yourself.
Yeah, they lower the goals of life's purpose. They make them all terrestrial.
That's right. That's right. We have a goal. Christians, we're called to a life the world knows nothing about. We're called to a love the world knows nothing about. We're called to a final end, heaven, that the world knows nothing about. Christian love, for instance, you know, this whole kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven that Christ talks about. What is it? It's a way of living, but it's a way of living that gives you a taste of heaven right now. It's heaven breaking into life now, and you get it by being in union with God. It's the love that we're talking about. It isn't the kind of love, you know, that the Beatles sang about, all you need is love. It's a love that involves the cross, the giving yourself completely, that sacrificing yourself, what Jesus did. And that, doing that, plugging yourself into that, is what gives you that kind of happiness that the world knows nothing about. So what you just said about how it dumbs down the whole meaning of what happiness is, the personal development movement, it just lowers the bar, is exactly correct.
Yes, and in fact, the purpose of my book that I wrote, well, I started writing when I was a college professor, and it took me 10 years to write, actually, Anthony. was to deal with the self-help movement. That's what I was concerned about. And meaning that what I saw from a distance from the academy when I looked out at pop culture was this reduction of happiness to just a kind of state of self-congratulation as much as anything else. And having read Aristotle on happiness and Plato and Aquinas and knowing that the richness of the concept of happiness and that it had a moral and spiritual dimension, it just led me to write a book like it has you.
Yes, yes. And I think they're needed. I think more books like this are needed, too. Because there are people, I don't care how many personal development people there are out there, there's just more miserable people. I mean, I look out there and I see a bunch of lonely, miserable, unhappy people, confused people. So I think...
Well, even if you look at the sociological and psychological studies of the number of people who report themselves as happy, by whatever standard they have, that number is growing less and less, not going more and more.
Yes. Yeah, well, as this culture gets more secular, less godly, more materialistic, of course that's going to happen. It's going to get worse, too. The suicide rate is going to continue to go up. We've never had as high a suicide rate as we do right now.
Well, what I'm particularly worried about is that rate in junior high and high schools, because
Yeah. We've
seen some, in my neighborhood of Fairfax, Virginia, we've seen quite a bit of that. And it's very, very disturbing, of course. We all know what kids with access to the Internet and their relationships being often merely or mostly virtual, that allows the cruelty that is often characteristic of those years to be multiplied so much that for someone that age, it could be hard to bear.
Yeah. Yes. And as we get more into this internalizing through the cell phones and through the games and through all these things, it's going to get worse and worse. That's why I've tried to write children's books, as a way to influence kids before they get to that point. But I've had it on my mind after this book, maybe to write specifically for teenagers. I've never done that before. But maybe some version of this book, A Travel Guide to Life for Teens or something. I don't know.
Well, it'll be a big challenge to find out how to connect to them because they don't read. So
exactly.
My son, who's in 5th grade, says, Dad, I'm the only guy that I know that reads. And he reads voraciously. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back or anything, but he came into a home from Romania at age 4, which was lined with books from top to bottom. And he also saw his parents reading all the time. And I think that's one of the good things that we've done, Teresa and I have done with our son, Cyprian, and our daughter, Hannah, is teach them the love of reading. But it seems to me if you're going to get the teenagers in this generation, you may have to go through the Internet.
You know, I yearn for those days of a couple of generations ago because I like the idea of just writing a book. You know, you hear about Hemingway and all those guys, they write a book and then go off to Africa or something and hunt.
Right.
They didn't do any...
And actually get experience to write about.
But they didn't actually go ahead and they didn't concentrate on the book afterwards. They wrote that book and the publisher promoted it and that was it. And people would read it. But the truth is those days are gone. And I don't like to tell you the truth, I don't feel comfortable making a television series. It's not my thing. You've pointed out I'm working with Priest for Life. I've worked with Father Frank for 25 years. I feel comfortable behind a desk, I'm a business guy. I like to write my books and send them out into the world. I don't like doing TV interviews. I don't even, and this is a great interview. You're a great interviewer. But generally speaking, I don't, like radio interviews. But I think that if you're going to be serious about reaching people today with the message of the Gospels, I think you have to bite the bullet. And, yes, what you're saying is so true. God, you're going to have to do all the YouTube videos and the Twitter and the Facebook. And
that's where they are.
And, I mean, everything you could think of, that's the only way to reach these people.
Well, Anthony DiStefano, we want you to keep writing books, too, as you're struggling to master the art of social communication with your message. Your book, A Travel Guide to Life, which is just out, subtitled Transforming Yourself from Head to Soul, is one I heartily recommend. And we'd like you to come back on Church and Culture sometime soon.
Anytime you want me, I'm here. Thank you so much, Neil, and thank you for all the help you've given us here at Priest for Life as well, and the pro-life movement. You're the best. You're one of our heroes.
It's my privilege. And to all of you who are listening, we hope you'll come back this time next week. I have some more guests just as interesting as Anthony DiStefano. Talk to you later.
If you have any comments or questions about church and culture, you can contact Deal Hudson at dhudson@avemariaradio.net.
This is a Marriage Minute with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse.
The bishops of the Roman Catholic Church are preparing for their synod on pastoral challenges to the family. Here at the Ruth Institute, we wish to ask the synod fathers to remember the victims of the sexual revolution. We have a petition respectfully asking them to do just that. Think, for instance, of the victims of the contraceptive culture, the cohabiting woman who would like to get married but who can't get her boyfriend to commit, the heartbroken career woman who has accomplished her educational and career goals but she has no children and perhaps no husband. Contraception created these traps for women. We hope the Synod Fathers will remember the suffering of the victims of the sexual revolution. Please go to ruthinstitute.org to sign our petition to the Synod Fathers. That's ruthinstitute.org.
This has been a Marriage Minute. Go to ruthinstitute.org. Remember the victims of the sexual revolution. That's RUTHinstitute.org.
This week on Power from the Pews, join host Peggy Stanton in Rome as she interviews Steve and Janet Ray on their conversion and their many ministries. Power from the Pews can be heard Saturdays at 1:30 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
This program is made possible in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, dedicated to helping grow businesses for a strong community of faith and Christian values. CatholicBusinessPages.com is your online directory resource for connecting you with businesses that have taken a strong stand to support those values that impact our lives. If Christian principles make a difference in your life, then CatholicBusinessPages.com will link you to business professionals who care about the values of our nation. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
The Ave Maria Radio app is available for all Apple and Android users. Listen to Ave Maria Radio live or listen to your favorite shows whenever you want, on demand. Like what you heard? Post a link on your email, Facebook, or Twitter account in just two taps. You can even leave a voice message on our feedback page. Purchase books or look up references from our hosts and guests, and it's all absolutely free. Just go to the App Store and type Ave. It's just that simple. The Ave Maria Radio app.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
There's a beautiful gospel for this Sunday, which is also the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. I want you to pray urgently and insistently for more new priests. The Church desperately needs them. In today's Gospel, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as a shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out." Shepherding worked a bit different in ancient Israel. When the shepherd has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger, they'll run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger.